Well, this morning we're in Acts 13:13, Christ's permitted trimming of the disciples for effective ministry. Christian service is open to all Christians, but not all Christians qualify for all kinds of service due to spiritual immaturity, requiring that believers qualify for various offices and ministries. I put down a passage there that I think is interesting to look at, because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul was giving the qualifications of elders in that particular passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. And then he gives the qualifications. And you'll notice in verses 5, 6, and 7 how exclusivistic he is. He says, for if a man does not know how to manage his own house, how can he manage the church of God? The word rule here is the word for manage. In fact, it's the only time in Scripture where management is given in reference to a leader in a church. And the management is managing people, managing a family. And some have done studies and found that really managing a family is a terrific pattern for managing even in business, because if you can manage people and make them feel like they're part of an extended family, then relationships work out well in a business. If you get away from the family model, then you get away from effectiveness that way. But that's interesting. And then secondly, verse 6, not a new believer, lest he, being lifted up with pride, fall into the condemnation of the devil. So it's unfair to take a new convert and put him into a position of leadership, because he is susceptible to pride. And pride, of course, goes before a fall. And there, verse 7, moreover, he must have a good reputation of those who are without. Now, there's a good reputation in front of the unsaved world, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And if we put a person into leadership within the church and then afterwards we found out that he had been involved in a financial Ponzi scheme, like this fellow Bernard Madoff or whatever his name was, who pawned, what, $50 billion? I can't believe that. But $50 billion out of people. And he suddenly becomes a leader in our church. That's going to hurt the reputation of the church and the man's own reputation. So we have to be very careful about putting people into qualified positions in leadership. Well, in its wide scripture context, John Mark's defection in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, among other verses, illustrates this truth. I'd like to pause for a word of prayer before we get into the word this morning. Thank you, Father, for your love and your word, and for the privilege that we have of gathering together this morning in the name of Christ. We ask, Father, for wisdom, first of all, to understand the text, and then secondly, to apply it, that we might be effective in our lives and in our service as believers for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts 13:13. Let me just read the verse. Basically, our lesson this morning is on that one verse with other passages that exist in the New Testament. Now, when Paul and his company released or loosed from Paphos, and the word loosed has to do as a nautical term, they loosed the ship so that it could sail. From Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. That's actually on the south central coast of what we know as Turkey. So they went from Cyprus, they went due north, and they landed at this area. And John, who would have been John Mark, departed from them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting how very trite Luke is. He just mentions that this is where John left, and that's it. He doesn't go into detail. But in other passages of Scripture, we find out that he did a lot more than that. In the wider context, we understand this event marked a spiritual defeat for John Mark in the ministry. Now, John Mark had been a cousin. In fact, he was a cousin to Barnabas, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Both the New International and the English Standard Versions imply this, whom Barnabas and Saul had met in his mother Mary's home while they were on a famine relief trip to Jerusalem. Let me just take a note of this. I go back to Acts chapter 11, verse 30, where we find out that the church at Antioch in Syria had sent a gift, a famine relief gift, to the Jerusalem church, to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, while Barnabas and Saul are down in Jerusalem, Peter, of course, is taken captive, and so there's a group of Christians that meet to pray in the home of Mary, who's the mother of John Mark. In chapter 12, verse 12, and when Peter had considered the thing, this is after Peter was released, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And then later, in verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So apparently Peter, when he was released, he came to this house of John and Mark, John, Mark, and Mary, that would have been his mother. But amongst the Christians that were meeting there were Barnabas and Paul, or his name at the time was Saul. And they were all meeting there praying for the release of Peter. So very naturally, when they went back, Barnabas possibly had talked in depth about the ministry that was going up in Antioch, and John Mark says, "Boy, I'd like to be a part of that. Could I go to you?" And said, "Sure, come on." So they took him. They went back up to the church that was at Antioch, Antioch of Syria. So they returned with him. Well, later, the Holy Spirit had told the Antioch church leaders to separate unto him Barnabas and Saul for their ministry outreach from the Corinth. But he did not name John Mark to accompany him. In Acts 13, notice this, verse 2, "And as these leaders were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them." He did not say, "Separate me Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark." He left John Mark's name out. Well, when they'd fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And apparently, who went with them but John Mark? Now, John Mark had not been told to go with them. He was not a sign of the Holy Spirit. He just went with them. That's a telltale sign that we're running into difficulties. Well, by the time you get to Acts chapter 13, of course, verse 13, John Mark went with them across Cyprus, and he sailed with Paul and Barnabas to Perga and Pamphylia before deciding to leave them there and return to Jerusalem. Now, obviously, he was having a change of mind because he bothered to get on the boat. He'd already been on the boat once, sailing from Joppa, a seacoast town, all the way over to Cyprus. So traveling by sea wasn't a problem. So he had traveled apparently from Cyprus up to Pergamos, and he was all right until he landed. Something apparently happened when he landed there in southern Turkey that changed his mind. Well, there are several possible human reasons why John Mark made the defection. He may have been disillusioned with the change in leadership from his cousin Barnabas to Paul, to whom John Mark was not related. That might have left John Mark feeling angry or very insecure. See, he was comfortable to go along with the group as long as Barnabas was the leader. But now, all of a sudden, Paul's the leader. And the reason for that, the Holy Spirit has shifted to make Paul the leader because Paul is the one who's cosmopolitan. He'd grown up around Gentiles. He was Jewish, but he was also very, very comfortable with Gentiles. And who better to reach Sergius Paulus amidst the connivings of this Jewish sorcerer Elymas than Saul? He was much more equipped than Barnabas. Well, it could have made John Mark feel nervous, and now he's getting further away from Jerusalem. He's having second thoughts. He's on board ship, and he's saying, "Wait a minute, I'm out here. I'm following the leadership of a guy I've just met. Boy, I don't know if I like this." Also, the new emphasis on evangelizing Gentiles, seen in the switch from Paul's use of his Jewish name Saul to Paul, and Paul's strong interaction with the sorcerer Elymas, might have been too hard for the very Jewish John Mark to handle. So he might have left for Jerusalem out of cultural shock. See, Paul had jacked up Elymas, who was Jewish, but he was a sorcerer. In other words, he switched from Judaism to becoming a false prophet and gone even further to dabble in the occult and demonism and so forth. So Paul confronted this man directly and told him that he was a child of the devil. Well, John Mark might have come from a sheltered home. He was still living in the home of his mother. That was just too much. It's too scary. Run into conflict. More than one person who's gotten in Christian leadership, whether it's a leadership in a board situation or a church situation, a class situation, where they run into conflict, they get cold feet. Well, I've got news for someone. If a person's going to get into leadership, one of the primary responsibilities of leadership is to be bold enough to take a stand, because you have to protect people who are under you from those who are wrongdoers and those who are aggressive and abusive and so forth. So conflict is par for the course in leadership. That's why you have to have a person in leadership. Now, you have to handle it as amicably and as friendly and so forth as you can, but you have to be willing to make the tough decision. My brother went to Cal Poly in San Luis Obispo in California, and he took some management training there when he was at Cal Poly. And he pointed out, and he shared with me, how one of the qualities of management is the capacity to make a tough call, to make a tough decision, and the willingness to make the tough decision, even if it's not popular. It's absolutely necessary. Well, John Mark might have been afraid of that. Then the road across the Taurus Mountains in Antioch of Pisidia was a dangerous one. A road Paul apparently intended to take, so John Mark might have avoided this danger by returning to Jerusalem. Sometimes it's fear. I remember my mother, when she went to Nigeria, West Africa, said that every time she went to Africa, that wasn't so much of a problem. The snakes didn't bother her, the scorpions. What bothered her was coming back and landing at Kennedy Airport, because just before you hit the runway, the airplane comes down over the water and gets real, real low. And she said, I used to just hold my breath because I wonder if we were going to land on the water. And just as she thought we were going to land on the water, there was the runway. Of course, the pilot in the cockpit was following the instruments, and he was coming right down. But they have a runway that goes right out there, right out to the edge of the water. So the best thing to do is just not look out the window. Just, you know, keep your look at the stewardess or something, or look at the magazine you're reading or something. Keep your eye away from the windows you're landing. But apparently more than one missionary lady was just dreadfully afraid of landing at Kennedy Airport in New York City. More afraid than anything they ever faced in Africa or Indonesia or whatnot, was coming back and landing at the water. Well, John Mark had this fear of, apparently, he might have had this fear of crossing the Taurus Mountains. Now, also, we know from Galatians 4:13 that there is evidence that Paul became ill. In fact, Paul mentions the fact that the Galatians were very gracious towards him in spite of his illness. Now, we know that at Perga, on the south central coast of Turkey, we have a lowland. There's a lot of marshy territory. And malaria with the mosquitoes is a big problem. Now, malaria, today we don't view as being a lethal disease so much, because before a person goes into a land with malaria, normally they take some sort of a quinine pill or something. We did it in Africa all the time. All depend whether you had to take Paludrin or another type of medication. So that if you got malaria, it wouldn't be lethal. But in the early days, before they had medication, malaria often was lethal. In fact, the earliest missionaries who were with the mission that my parents went with, SIM, died of malaria. In fact, only one of the three founders of the mission who went out to Africa lived. The other two died in the first term when they went out there. So malaria was a lethal situation. Well, Paul might have contracted malaria right there. And John Mark, recognizing that he could be next, and this is a potentially lethal situation, might have been afraid. And so he returned. John Mark also might have been homesick for his mother back in Jerusalem, so he left to be with her. So he was a young man, but nevertheless, he was still living in his mom's home. He might have been a mama's boy. That's what some of the Bible scholars believe and commentators think. And so when things got too tough, he had to run back home. Now, on the other hand, perhaps the combination of all of these issues all mounted up to motivate John Mark to leave Paul and Barnabas and return to Jerusalem. One time my mom shared with me that at one time she knew that there were five or six missionary couples who were in Africa, and the only reason they were still there is that they didn't have enough money to get a plane ticket to go home. I mean, they were ready to go. And that's very typical, especially after your first term. You can normally handle several years of being in a different culture, but on your third or your fourth year, it becomes almost intolerable, because you recognize there has to be some innate change within you to adapt to continue the work. And it's tough, very, very tough, especially if you go from a culture like American culture, which is Occidental, to an Oriental culture like what you would have in Africa where I grew up. The language is different, the people think differently, their value systems are so different, and so forth. After a while, it just mounts up and it's overwhelming. Well, regardless what were his human reasons, John Mark was not spiritually mature enough for what he would face in his ministry with Paul and Barnabas. That's a fact that the Holy Spirit realized when he did not direct the church leaders at Antioch of Syria to separate him along with Paul and Barnabas for their outreach work. So it was a human error, probably on the part not only of John Mark, but also of Barnabas and Saul, to take him. They shouldn't have taken him in the first place. And it's interesting that Paul and Barnabas actually separated in their ministry over this. If I skip ahead to Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36, we find that Paul and Barnabas separated because of a disagreement they had in regards to taking John Mark with them on a second missionary journey. beginning at verse 36 of Act 15, "And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brothers who are in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.'" Now, let's go back on our second missionary journey. "And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him, who had departed from them from Pamphylia and did not go with them to the work." In other words, Paul viewed this as a defection. And the contention, the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, was so sharp that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Now, it's interesting, Paul later refers to Barnabas with great fondness and great respect in his letter to the Galatians and so forth, but he didn't take Barnabas with him. Barnabas did a very wise thing. He took John Mark back to the last place where he had been effective. That was on Cyprus. And apparently he finished discipling him there. And this is one of those situations in church history where division is the only solution. Barnabas was a godly man. Paul was a godly man. Paul says, "Look, we're called of God to go to the mission field. This man can't come because he's already defective. I've got to obey God and go." Barnabas had a great point, too. He says, "It's great. God's called us and so forth, but you can't just drop John Mark, because if you do, you're going to destroy him. You don't destroy a brother in Christ, even if he's weak." So the solution was for Barnabas to take John Mark with him, to nurture him, to strengthen him, to disciple him further for effectiveness, while Paul continued on the ministry. You can see credibility in both divisions. And what's interesting is what the church did. Verse 40, "Paul told Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God." So the church just had to commit them all under the grace of God. Well, later we read that John Mark's discipling under Barnabas had become very effective. And just before Paul's execution in 2 Timothy, he knew that he was on death row at this time for the Christian faith, he wrote a very encouraging, just a short, brief message about John Mark. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul wrote, and he's writing to Timothy, and he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark," we believe this is John Mark, "and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." John Mark apparently had overcome his cold feet problem, and he could go and be with Paul, even though Paul was in prison, and it was somewhat dangerous for John Mark to be identified with a prisoner who was on death row for his Christian faith. But he went with him, and he ministered. This is the John Mark, we believe, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And what's so interesting about the Gospel of Mark is that it focuses on the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Matthew focuses on his kingship, Luke on his humanity, John on the divinity of Christ, but Mark focuses on the servanthood of Jesus Christ. And Mark was the one who had failed in servanthood and then had overcome and had succeeded in servanthood. Who better to write about the servanthood of the perfect servant of God than John Mark, the one who had overcome failure? I read an article many years ago about the best chief executive officer to hire for a company. You know who the best one is? As a man who has experienced failure before, but who has overcome it since. Because that type of person can walk into a situation, even if it's difficult, and he's not afraid because he knows the ropes. He knows what it takes to fail. He also knows what it takes to overcome failure, and he can work in that. And he has the training and the courage to stay with the job. That's actually the best CEO you can get. If you take one who isn't tested, who has his MBA or even his doctorate in business administration or something, and take him, he hasn't been tested, you don't know what he's going to do in a given situation. But a man who has failed and has succeeded after that is ideal. That's what John Mark was. So we learn that Barnabas later took John Mark back to Cyprus, where he had successfully remained with the missionary team. And there Barnabas further discipled him. And later Paul himself asked Timothy to bring Mark with him to minister to him as Mark had matured. So John Mark was not spiritually mature enough for the missionary work God assigned for Paul and Barnabas. So God did not call him to perform it. So he initially failed to stay at the assignment. But by additional discipling, John Mark became equipped and mature enough to aid Paul. In application, may we heed God's leading regarding who is mature enough and called of God to serve in a given ministry, that the weak not fail to their harm and the harm of God's work. And of course, I put down 1 Timothy 3:1 and 5-7, the verses that I'd mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, as illustrations of what Paul has used. As an illustration of what we need to watch out for. You don't want to put a new convert into a position of leadership. You can't put a person in who has a bad reputation with the unsaved. You have to put a person in who knows how to succeed in his own home. How can he manage the church of God if he doesn't manage his own family? Because the church is like an extended family, a larger family than just one's own family. Several times I've seen people wash out in a local church ministry, sometimes as church leaders. I've seen and heard of missionaries. In fact, we had a missionary family that we had supported at one time. They had washed out because of failure to handle trials and temptations. On the other hand, I know of a pastor back in Nebraska. I got together with a group of other pastors, and we sat on an ordination council for a man, and we decided that he wasn't equipped to be ordained. Now, what was so traumatic about this is that he was currently pastoring a church. So he had to go back to his people and recognize he wasn't ordained. But he stuck to it, and I have a lot of respect for him. And he restudied the areas where he was weak on. He was committed to Christ, but we felt that he just lacked the knowledge of the Word to be able to be ordained. And apparently he was reordained, and he held on to the pastorate. So I thought, that's really great, and I trust the Lord that he's really working. But it takes a person with a lot of courage to do that. So the next time even we are given an opportunity to serve in a position of leadership, make sure that we're ready for it. Are we prepared for hardship? More than once, I've had a Christian agree to take a Sunday school class or agree to take some sort of position, and within a week after agreeing to that, they'll call me up and say, "What hit me? Everything's coming loose now. Was it not God's will for me to go into that?" I said, "Not necessarily. You know, this could be angelic conflict issues, and Satan's trying to give you wet feet. The decision as to whether or not you should have gone into this situation should be clear before you make the decision. But make sure that it's God who is moving you out of this situation before you quit or go back on that, renege on it. So we have to be very careful. Leadership or ministry opportunities, they're wonderful. But once you decide to go into that, you are immersing yourself in the angelic conflict. And I'll tell you what, the angelic conflict will stay there throughout your ministry. So you have to make sure you know what God's will is. And of course, God's will is revealed through His Word. But we need to be careful also, especially for us as board members, about who we assign, who we put into positions, who we recommend for positions of oversight, because they need to be spiritually strong enough before the Lord so that they can handle trouble, and trouble especially from the evil one who brings it up. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. Could be on this subject matter that we've covered, the lesson material.